handed this note here about Brother Gary's mom's funeral. Her name is Carolyn Seaman, and it is the Fix Funeral Home. That is F-I-C-K-E-S, Funeral Home, in Jeromesville, Ohio. That is J-E-R-O-M-E-S-V-I-L-L-E, Ohio. And that is Wednesday, beginning at 4 o'clock. And then the burial Thursday, a private burial for just the family members there on Thursday. Okay, Exodus chapter number 16. I like it when a song is sung and being played, beautifully played and beautifully sung today. I like being able to look out and see people in the congregation singing along. I like that. I sing along myself. I sing a little bit too loud there at one time, I think. So anyway, that was beautifully, beautifully done. And I appreciate those involved in that. Exodus chapter 16, look at verse number 1. I am not going to get through this message. Have you all shocked by hearing me say that? Would you raise your hand? Yes. That's you're kind of getting used to that, right? A matter of fact, I stopped it and purposely did not type the rest of the message because I thought I'm going to give too much if I'm not careful. So I can't go any further because my notes stop at the end of page 3. I could go on, but I'm not real sure what would be said, okay? Exodus chapter 16. I'm preaching on this chapter with you. We're preaching through this book together, and we've come to this chapter. What a great, great chapter it is. Exodus 16, verse 1. They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. Now, we believe, and I tend to agree with this, that this wilderness is called the wilderness of Sin because it's in the vicinity of Mount Sinai. But can I say this? You'll see that this was a fitting title and a fitting name of this place. The wilderness of Sin, okay, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. By the way, what a smack in Almighty God's face. I mean, basically what they're saying is, would to God that he'd have killed us during the plagues. When we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, if ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. What they're saying in verse number 3 is, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, because there we had it easier than we have it now. And I want to draw your attention to one word in verse number 3, and I'm going to base my title off of that one word. It's the last word of the verse. It's the word hunger. Today I begin a message entitled, In a Time of Hunger. In a time of hunger. Let's pray together. We share this thought. Father, we love you. I pray that you forgive our sins. Help us to be clean. Thank you for giving me life and strength and health to be able to open the Word of God again here in this wonderful place. Help me to do an accurate job today. Help me not to add to the Word of God or take away from it, but simply preach what you've already said. Speak in a very thorough way with us. Deal with us, I pray. Somebody lost, save them. Challenge us today in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this chapter, this is our Old Testament book we're studying together. And as we come to this chapter, reminded of the journey the Lord has already taken the Israelites on. They've already seen the Lord work mighty miracles on their behalf in the land of Egypt. They've seen the Lord deliver them out of Egypt with his mighty power. They've seen the Lord part the Red Sea and allow them to cross over to the other side on dry ground. They've seen the Lord destroy the pursuing Egyptians and set them free. As a result of God's great deliverance, they broke out in song in the opening part of chapter 15. We've already preached on it. Then if you remember, 3 days later, after they're singing God's praise, just 3 days later, we saw them at the bitter waters of Marah, where God performed another miracle and turned those bitter waters sweet. They went from there to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. They encamped there and they stayed there for a while by the waters of Elim. Chapter 16 begins with the Israelites leaving Elim and arriving in the wilderness of Sin 1 month after they departed from the land of Egypt. It's in this wilderness of sin that another need arose in the lives of the Israelites. This time it was the need of their hunger. They were hungry and needed food. Now it's this thought of the time of hunger that the Lord has emphasized to me in my study. This was truly a time of need in their lives. We're not talking about a time where they're being ridiculous as far as their need is concerned. This is a legitimate need. They need food. Now, before we get to the main outline of the message, I'm only going to get started with point two today. I'm talking about up to that point. Let us understand that the journey after our deliverance from Egypt, because that is a picture. I'm talking about the Israelites being delivered out of Egypt. That's a spiritual type of the salvation of our soul. So let us understand that the journey after our deliverance from Egypt is full of times of need. There are times when we will find ourselves in need of something from the hand of God. There are times when we find ourselves in a situation that does not show much promise. See, where I get that from is these are, I'm talking about a great host. Some people even believe that there were between 2 and 3 million of them at this time, and their food is running out. And when you look around, friends, it's just wilderness. So when you think that way, you see that this situation, I'm talking about humanly speaking, did not offer much promise. There are times when we may find ourselves in a circumstance that has no clear answers at that moment. This is the situation the Israelites found themselves in. They're in a great number with a great need. They cannot see any answer, even though God has already proven to them His goodness, His mercy, His grace. He's already proven to them that He can take care of them. During their present time of need, they are questioning. Sounds a whole lot like Bible. I'm talking about everyday Christians today. It is easy to look back and see the goodness of God. It's easy to look forward and look forward to the promises of God. But you show me somebody who has a need right now, who has a hunger need right now. And sometimes that's all they're focused on. This is what's happening here. They were hungry, not sure where the food would come from. It's a real need, but just not sure how in the world can this be met. Now, I've got a question right here before I go on. Have you ever been there? You ever been in a situation where you find yourself hungry? I'm not talking about physically, because I'm hungry right now. Amen. I'm talking about a spiritual thing. I'm talking about a need in your life. When I'm talking about a hunger, I'm talking about a real, legitimate need in your life. We all have them. And we all get hungry. Now, I want to talk to you about in a time of hunger. There's three things. I'm only going to get to two of them and not even all the way through point two. Number one, in a time of hunger, in this chapter, first of all, murmuring was heard. Murmuring was heard. Now, we've read through verse number three. Let's read on from verse number four. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth, here it is now, your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, in the morning bread to the full, that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Over and over they murmured, your murmurings, he hears your murmurings. It's against the Lord. Who are we? Your murmurings. You know, Mr. Kaiser did this, and I'm going to do it here. This is, you know, I forget a lot of things. I really do forget a lot of things. So for me to remember something that happened this long ago, it's a miracle. My wife's at home with two sick little girls today, and she's watching, and she's probably waving a hanky right there. She's like, I'm telling you, he's telling the truth right there. He can't remember anything. But one thing I remember was back in Bible college, Mr. Kaiser was talking about murmuring. And he said, let me just tell you how it must sound to God. Now, on the count of three, we're all just going to start saying murmur, 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 murmur. Every one of us. I want you to do it. Somebody not doing it beside you, hit them in the ribs. All I want you to say is the word murmur over and over and over again. You ready? Aren't you glad you came to church today, friends? One, two, three, say it. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Keep saying it. That's enough. Doesn't that get annoying? Isn't that annoying? Terrible. Even when you say the word, it almost makes you sick. What must it do to God? Stay with me here. I may not even get to point two. I don't know. The first thing we see in this time of hunger is how the Israelites began to murmur and complain about their need. You know what the word murmur means? It means to grumble. Notice in these verses how they murmured about Moses and Aaron and even said they wish God had killed them in Egypt because there at least they had food. And like I've already said, what a slap in the face of God this must have been. In verses 7 through 9 and also verse number 12, it tells us how the Lord heard their murmuring. You can read that, verses 7, 8, 9, and verse 12. All of those verses talk about how the Lord heard their murmuring. Let us never forget that God always hears murmuring. Matter of fact, verses 7 and 8 tell us that their murmurings were against the Lord Himself. Now, who did they think they were against? Verse number 3, who are they speaking to? They're speaking out against Moses and Aaron. But God brings it out here that their murmuring was not against Moses and Aaron during their time of food need. Their murmuring was against the Lord Himself. Psalm 78, 17 through 19 says this, and they sin yet more against Him, talking about this time, by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Let me say this to you. They forgot God's goodness to them in the time of their personal hunger. They aimed their murmuring at Moses and Aaron, the ones who had been used of God to deliver them, which means murmuring can wound innocent people, if you will. But it's fitting that the place here that this happened was called the place, the wilderness of sin. Now let me apply this here. We can all apply this to our life because we're all tempted with this area. Let us realize that difficult circumstances often lead to complaining, grumbling, and murmuring. Now, Miss Lashley put it this way, and I know she loves me when I quote her, but anyway, she put it this way, and I quote, "Man is quick to murmur against the Lord in the face of 10,000 mercies. Yet man never utters a word of complaint against Satan, the author of sorrow, suffering, and servitude." Matthew Henry put it this way, and I quote, "But discontent magnifies what is past and vilifies what is present without regard to truth or reason. None talk more absurdly than murmurers." Butler put it this way, and I quote, "If you exaggerate the advantages and ignore the disadvantages of a bad situation, and then ignore the advantages and magnify the disadvantages of a good situation. You can make a bad situation sound good and a good situation sound bad. Church dissidents are skilled at doing that. It's not easy to bring this out, I understand. It's hard to swallow this, especially when you're thinking about yourself. You ever caught yourself complaining? You ever caught yourself murmuring? You ever caught yourself grumbling? And I'm saying that at that time, we all have to be careful that it's not something that we're elevating that should not be, or something that we're not elevating that should be elevated. For instance, this one man put it this way: some people are always out of sorts. The weather's always just what they don't want. He said this, he said, I met one of these men a while ago, a farmer who had raised all manner of crops. It was a wet day, and I said, he called his name. This rain will be fine for your grass crop. Yes, perhaps, this man said, if it's bad for the corn, it'll keep it back. I don't believe we shall have a crop. A few days later, after this, when the sun was shining hot, this guy telling the story says, I went to the same man and said, fine sun for your corn, sir. He said, yes, pretty fair, but it's awful for the rye. Rye wants cold weather. Again, on a cold morning, he said he met this neighbor and said, this must be capital for your rye. He said, yes, but it's the very worst weather for the corn and grass. They want heat to bring them forward. You know what? A lot of murmurers and complainers. Now, listen, let's be honest. We've all been guilty of this. All of us. What I'm talking about is people that make a living out of it. You understand what I'm saying to you? Some people camp out in camp murmuring. That's where they camp out at. They camp out in wilderness sin, and all they do is complain and murmur and gripe and grumble and everything else. And I'm telling you that some, you know what? You cannot satisfy somebody like that. I'm saying don't ever let yourself get to the point that you look at everything through a critical eye. That's not the will of God. As the river Nile bringeth forth many crocodiles, and the scorpion many serpents at one birth, so murmuring is a sin that breeds and brings forth many sins at once. It's like the monstrous hydra, cut off one head and many will rise up in its room. It's the mother of harlots, the mother of all abominations, a sin that breeds many other sins, such as disobedience, contempt, ingratitude, impatience, distrust, rebellion, cursing, carnality. Yea, it charges God with folly, yea, with blasphemy. The language of a murmuring soul is this: surely God might have done this sooner, and that wiser, and the other thing better. One person put it this way: whenever we're tempted to murmur, there are always two things at least that we forget. First, we forget what we deserve at the hands of God. Nothing but punishment. And then we forget all the mercy and love which He has shown us in His acts and in His promises. You catch yourself murmuring, complaining against God? Two things that at least we're guilty of. We are guilty of thinking that we deserve something that we never deserve. And we are guilty of thinking that God, even though He's good in the past, is not good at the moment. Concerning verse number 7, where it says, and in the morning, and you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that He heareth your murmurings against the Lord. J. Vernon McGee put it this way. Boy, I like this. I know I'm quoting a lot of people here under this first point, but when in my study I was just finding these things, and I was like, man, there it is. Listen to what he said. Every time Israel murmured, the glory of the Lord appeared. This tells us that God does not like griping, complaining, and fault-finding Christians. Do a Bible study. Every time Israel murmured, God showed up. The presence of the Lord was revealed. And it was like God coming on the scene saying, uh-uh. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 14 to 16, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. 1 Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, talking about Israel, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Number one, in a time of hunger, murmuring was heard. And we all have to be careful because all of us have times of hunger. All of us. All of us have times where there's a legitimate need. It's a problem. We don't see the answer. We don't understand what's going to happen. And at that moment, you've got to be careful. Because at that moment, we can be just as guilty as Israel was and begin to complain and murmur and gripe and grumble. We need to understand that when times are not going well and we begin to grumble and we begin to complain and we begin to murmur, we may think the murmurings against this person or against this person, but God's Word says, listen, when you grumble and complain, you're really grumbling and complaining about me. If it's a legitimate need, if it's a place that He's brought you to. See, God brought them here because God was going to show them something in point number two. But they began to grumble and complain and murmur. And God's saying, listen, you may think that you're murmuring against Moses and Aaron, but you're not murmuring against them. You're murmuring against me. You're murmuring against my plan for your life. Murmuring was heard. Number two, and we're only going to get started here. Number two, in a time of hunger, murmuring was heard. But number two, manna fell from heaven. Murmuring was heard. But secondly, manna fell from heaven. We see this, and I'm not going to read it all, but it's in verses 13 through 31. I'm just going to read verses 35 and 36. And the children of Israel did eat manna, there it is, manna, 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan, and Omer is the tenth part of an ephah. This is verses 13 through 31 and then verses 35 and 36. The second major thing that we see during a time of hunger is how God graciously rained manna from heaven for them to gather and meet this need. See, this manna would rain down 6 days a week. The Israelites were to gather enough for themselves every day, but on the sixth day, so that the Sabbath would not be broken, God would rain enough manna for 2 days. Now get this. The manna would only last for that day. And then the manna that they gathered on the sixth day, that manna would last for 2 days. See, this was the Lord's way of getting them to trust Him every day for their needs. You see what I'm saying? They had to trust that the manna would be out there every day. And when you read verses 13 to 31, I'm not doing it for time's sake, but you can read it later, you will see that some of these Israelites didn't believe that. They gathered the manna, and then they tried to keep it up till the next day, and it bred worms and stank. They couldn't eat it. God told them, I'm going to give you enough for this day. Don't try to save it, because I'm going to meet your need tomorrow the same way I met it today. When we meditate on this manna, by the way, the Bible calls it a small, round thing. Sweet to the taste. When you meditate on this manna that God sent to the Israelites during this time, we find in Scripture elsewhere that this manna is a perfect type. This manna is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, hold your place here in Exodus 16. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at John 6, 32. John chapter 6, verse 32. Hold your place in Exodus. We're going back there. John chapter 6, verse 32. The Word of God says, then Jesus said unto them, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Read on now, John chapter 6, verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Look at verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Look at verse number 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live again. Now go back to Exodus chapter 16. Let me explain what Jesus is saying in John chapter 6. He's going back to Exodus chapter 16. He's saying this. The bread that you thought came from heaven, which it did, because the Word of God says it came from heaven. But he's saying that bread, the manna that fell from heaven, it wasn't the true bread from heaven. Because, see, those who ate that physical bread, they died. It met their need, but they died. And I'm telling you, Jesus speaking in John chapter 6, that what that bread did for that moment is what the true bread that bread pictures will do for all eternity. Just like it satisfied their hunger at that moment, the true bread that comes from heaven will satisfy hunger forever. And they say, "Who give us this bread?" And he said, "I am the bread of life." Now, a careful study of the Old Testament manna reveals a beautiful picture of Christ. In other words, what the manna did at that moment is what Jesus Christ does for eternity. You with me? Let me give you some ways, and we're only going to get started. This is why it's going to be a two-part message. Because there's so many ways the manna pictures Christ. And I'm going to try to give you as many as I can here. Number one, this is all under manna fell from heaven. Number one way the manna pictures Christ, first of all, it was of divine origin. Look at verse number 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Where did this bread come from? It came from God. And I'm telling you this bread did not originate on earth, is what I'm trying to say. It didn't begin on earth, is what I'm trying to say. Amen. I'm saying that when it came to earth, it did not start there. It came from somewhere else. Sound familiar, friends? What am I saying to you? I'm saying Jesus Christ is not just a man. He did not begin on earth. Matter of fact, he never began. He was the God-man. He is not only man, he is God. And let me say this to you this morning. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, you are lost, on your way to hell, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You cannot deny the deity of Christ and be a born-again child of God. It is impossible. It's impossible. I'm glad one thing I don't have a problem with is believing in my heart that Jesus is God. I mean, the Word of God plainly teaches in John chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that book goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, who is that? That has to be Jesus Christ. John 17, 5. Here's what Jesus said. He said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What's that mean? You read in the book of Isaiah, and it talks about Jehovah God. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And the Word of God says that the Lord God, Jehovah, does not share his glory with anybody. Read it. He says, I will not share my glory with anybody. But yet Jesus said to his Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I have with you before the world began. The only possible explanation is that if Jehovah does not share his glory with anybody, and Jesus said, I have that glory, that Jesus is Jehovah God. The Word of God says in John 6:33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth his life unto the world. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And there's a colon. Here's the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. God was. It doesn't say man was. Man didn't become God. God became man. And it's the God man. I'm telling you one thing, friends. I am so glad that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And while his name is being blasphemed, and while his name is being run through the mud, let us at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church say we believe that you are who you say you are. You are the bread of life. You are God. You're the only way to heaven. And I praise you for who you are. Jesus Christ. He's pictured by the manna because he was divine origin. Number two, the manna was linked with God's glory. We see this in verse number 7 where it says, in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. In the morning, what happened in the morning? The manna came. That's what happened. And may I say to you that God's glory would be associated with the manna. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying the light is shining out in the darkness, and that light is shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge and the light of the glory of God. In other words, he wants you to see the glory of God. And he's saying, here's where you're going to find it. It's in the face of Jesus Christ. Number two, it was linked with God's glory. Number three, just giving a Bible study here about how the manna really, truly, accurately pictures Christ. Number three, it was undeserved. Verse number 12, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Question, did they deserve the manna? One person put it this way, God would have been just raining fire and brimstone, but instead he rained manna. You say, what are you talking about? I'm saying this. He says, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. You see where I'm going with this? God's saying, you've sinned. That's wicked. I've heard your murmurings. But in the morning, I'm going to send you food. Aren't you glad God is like that? Can I say this? If he wasn't, we would all burn in hell. It was not deserved. God graciously rained manna when he would have been just to rain fire and brimstone. They didn't deserve it, and he sent it anyway. Romans 5:6-8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't deserve the death of Christ. I don't deserve the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. No man has ever deserved what Jesus did. And even though we were sinners on our way to hell, every last one of us, God looked at us when he would have been just to send every one of us to a place of fire and brimstone. He'd be just in doing that. In due time, he sent his son. Undeserved. Undeserved. Let me give you a fourth thing. I've only got five on purpose. Number four, it came to where they were. We see this in verse number 14. Notice this. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. You know, the Lord spoke to me here about where the manna was found. He didn't put it up on some high mountain where they had to go up to it. He didn't have it hovering up in the clouds. There was no way to get there. No, He sent the manna exactly where they were. He sent it to them. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We could never make it to God on our own, but Jesus Christ has come to us. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's number four. It came to where they were. It came to the wilderness. Then number five, and I'm closing for today, it was small to the sight. We see this in verse 14, that same verse. It says, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing. A small round thing. This word small here, when you look it up, you know what it means? It means a very little thing. That's what it means. The way the Lord spoke to me here was how this manna was not anything big in human sight. It wasn't mega. It wasn't massive. It wasn't anything that somebody would look back and say, whoa, look at the size of that. You follow me where I'm going here? And the Lord showed me what a great picture of the humility of Jesus Christ. He's God. There is none bigger than He is. And yet He became a little baby, small in the sight of a lot of people. But yet what was so small and it didn't look big at all met their need and kept them alive. The Word of God says in Philippians 2:5-8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's a great, great mystery, if you will, of the Word of God. You can't explain it. That God, whom every knee will bow to and every tongue confess to, God humbled Himself. That's touching. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. What powerful verse that is. God, who was rich, yet for my sake He became poor, so that I, through His poverty, might be rich. His humility. Well, right in the middle of this chapter, we're going to pick up with this, God willing, Wednesday night. It may be next Sunday morning. I don't know yet, but God willing, right now, it's Wednesday night. But to this point, here's what we've seen in this chapter. It's a time of need. It's a time of hunger. It's a legitimate need. They are hungry. They need food. They've got to have it or they're going to die. It's legitimate. They don't know where the food's going to come from. But instead of looking back and seeing how good God had been to them and delivering them and realizing if God can part the Red Sea, surely He can do this. That need took over their mind. And before they knew it, they said, "Would to God He had killed us back in Egypt. Would to God we had died back there, because at least back there we had some food on the table." Would you agree with me that that's ridiculous? Amen or not, friends? Can I say this? So is murmuring and complaining today. I've caught myself. I've caught my, spiritually speaking, saying, "Would to God." I'm guilty of that, friends. But God's reminding me in this chapter that when I do that, how that must hurt God. How that must be like me spitting in His face after all He's done for me. Murmuring was heard. And then we ended today with just getting started with manna fell from heaven. And that manna is a picture of Jesus Christ. And the five ways we looked at today is it's a picture of Christ because it was divine origin. It did not originate on earth. It did not begin on earth. It came from God. It was linked with God's glory. They would see the glory of God when they saw it. It was undeserved. They didn't deserve it, but God sent it anyway. It came to where they were. They didn't have to travel for it. God laid it right at their feet, and He brought it right to them. And it was small in sight. Nothing big, nothing fantastic about it, nothing that somebody would say, "Look at that." And yet that small, that very little thing was the thing that met their need. I hope the Lord's helping you see what I'm saying. Let's rejoice in a time when I'm as guilty as Israel was. Be honest, I've sinned against the Lord. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And we ought to rejoice in the manna, the true manna that came from heaven. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love You today. Thank You for this privilege of being here. And I pray, our Lord, that You'll help us to be faithful to You. Help us to trust You. And Lord, I pray that You take these thoughts of murmuring and the manna, that those who murmur and complain, all of us are guilty of this. I pray that You help us to confess it. And help us, Lord, to stop our grumbling and complaining. Help us to see it the way You see it. And Lord, I pray that as we meditate on the manna that fell in the Old Testament and how You likened it to Yourself in the New Testament, Lord, help us to rejoice that even though we did not deserve it, You came. Even though in man's sight You are small, yet we realize how big You are. That without You, we'll stay hungry. Help us to realize, Lord, and rejoice that You are God. You did not begin on earth. You began in eternity. You had no beginning, have no ending. The glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful to You. Bless now, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. Today I want to ask you this question. If you died today, have you truly eaten the manna from heaven? What I mean by that is, have you trusted Jesus Christ? I know He's small to other people in the world, but to the child of God, He's everything. And even though He seems small to others, He's the God that reigns in eternity. And He wants to save you today if you've never been saved. I want to want to ask it this way. Have you all know that you've been saved? You know that you've trusted Christ? You're not relying on anything or anybody other than Jesus Christ. You have trusted His death, His burial, His resurrection. You have believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you have confessed Him with your mouth. Have you know that you have trusted Christ? No games. You've trusted Him. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? You say, I have trusted Christ. I have. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Is there one today say, Jody, I'm hungry, spiritually speaking. And I've been reminded today that Jesus Christ is the only one who can satisfy my hunger. And today I realize that Jesus said that if I taste of Him, that I'll never hunger again. Not physically, He's talking about spiritual terms. Is there one today say, Jody, would you pray for me? I'm just not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm a believer. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. God is speaking to me. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Somebody else. You say, pray for me. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. If you raise your hand to that question, I want you to lift your eyes and look at me just a moment. Would you do that? If you raise your hand to that question, I want you to look right up here at me. Sometimes when folks are truly born again, sometimes they begin to doubt. It could be that you are born again, you're just doubting. But since we don't know that and you don't either, we want to treat you as if you need to be saved. You understand what I'm saying to you? If you truly are a believer, God will reveal that to you, and you're not getting saved again. That's a one-time experience. But I would much rather come and come and come and come and come and truly be saved and not know it, but try to nail it down and try to live my life saying, well, maybe I am, I just don't know. Does that make sense what I'm saying to you? So we want to ask you to come in just a moment. I'm going to come down front. I'm going to ask you to come. If you're sitting beside somebody that you know, bring them with you. Bring them with you. We'll have ladies with ladies, men with men. Please don't leave this service and not let us deal with this. We want to help you. We really want to help you. We really do. Have you today say, Jody, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. It'll be obvious when I want you to come in just a moment. Have you say, Jody, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. God is speaking to me about the area of murmuring. This doesn't mean that you're running your mouth. It doesn't mean that you're speaking to other people. It could just be an ungrateful heart that you sense in your own self. So I realize that some people would not want to respond to this because they think, well, he's going to think I'm talking about. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it can be a spirit. It can be an ungrateful spirit. Maybe God is speaking to you saying, you know, you spend a lot of your time dwelling on the current situation, you forget about how good I've already been to you. Is there somebody today say, Jody, pray for me about the murmuring issue? I don't want to do that, but I catch myself maybe in attitude or whatever and say, Jody, pray for me that God will help me with this. Is there somebody like that? Would you raise your hand? Be honest about it. God bless you. God bless you. May the Lord help you. May God help you. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to pray, and Brother Mike's going to begin to sing. As soon as he begins to sing, if you raise your hand, not sure about your salvation, come, let us deal with you. As soon as he begins to sing, may the Lord help us with this. Father, we love you. I pray that you'll bless today. Help these folks to respond. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Mike, you'll sing. Now's your time. Come on. Come talk to God.
There's mercy.
Don't stay in your seat. Somebody here today that says, Jody, I'm just not sure about my salvation. You come. You come. If you're not comfortable coming forward, then at the end of this service, I'm going to be out in the lobby, and I'm going to ask you to come to me. We'll help you with this. I'll ask Brother Mike to sing one more verse. If nobody else comes, this will be it. May the Lord help us with this, okay? As he sings, you come if God speaks.
Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you.
We're just about done here. This is Alexis Hillman. If you want to stand just a moment. I appreciate Miss Eden's being there with you. God bless you. And Alexis came on bus number 11. That's Leroy's route, I think. And Alexis, today you are coming to let us know that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Is that correct? So you've asked the Lord to forgive your sin. You weren't playing games. You meant business. By the way, anytime a child comes over here, they've been dealt with thoroughly. And we're so proud of you. We're glad that you've made this decision. Have you happy for her? Say a big amen. Would you do that? Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. This is Dallas Arnold right here in front of me. Your first time here. Brother Brad standing with him. A couple of our men had the privilege of going out. Was it this week? Last week. Had the privilege of meeting with Mr. Arnold. And Mr. Arnold's coming today to let us know that he has trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. This happened on visitation. They're still out there, friends. And he's coming today. I like he's got the Stepping in the Light book right there with him. He's going through the discipleship program. He's been saved, and he wants us to know that he has trusted Christ as his Savior. Is that correct? Amen. We're so thrilled about this. God bless you. I'm going to ask you to stay right there. We're going to take her back to the bus. And I'm going to ask you to stay there. I'm sure some of our men will want to come by and greet you in all of this. I hope many of you men will do that. Remind our visitors, if you have one of those visitor's cards, to take it out through the lobby, drop it off to Welcome Center. There's somebody there to greet you, give you a special gift. Please go by and get a copy of that book now. And if you're planning on giving a donation, you can do that in the church offering envelope. That would be good. Okay? All right? Good. Good. Let's pray together, and if you need to see me, I'll be out in the lobby. All right? I'm going to ask Brother Ron Smith, sir, if you'll lift your voice, please.